Chapter 21, titled, Where Do We Go From Here? Kind of looking at all we've looked at in these past 20 lessons on these different respectable sins. And so, where do we go from here? So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, thankful for bringing us here, and thank you for everyone here and that we got here safely and that we have another opportunity to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. And we pray that you would guide our study, guide our gathering this morning. May it be honoring to you, and may any discussion be edifying to one another and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18 in the parable of what we call the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, and we'll read it eventually, not right now, but just to give you a heads up, we'll read that later on in our time this morning. So on page 173, the beginning of chapter 21, where do we go from here? And so Jerry Bridges kind of summarizes here quickly. So we've looked in detail at many of these subtle sins that we tolerate in our lives. Sins like gossip, judgmentalism, ungodliness, sins of the tongue, ways that we sin with our tongue, pride, and so on. And how, you know, because one thing I've had in the back of my mind, and just to kind of illustrate here, I don't think I've mentioned, just kind of how I've pictured this, you know, where if we are hypothetically, not that we necessarily would do this, but hypothetically, maybe you've been in a setting like this before, kind of if you could imagine a situation hypothetically where we're all gathered in a circle and it's kind of a confession time. And we're confessing, oh, what sins did you struggle with this past week? What sins did you commit? What do you need to God to forgive you for confessing our sins? And, you know, if we kind of went around the room, right, we know those kinds of sins where it's like, if someone confesses he committed that sin last week, we all kind of tense up and we're like, oh, you shouldn't be here right now. You should be in jail. Right? Like, oh, I robbed a bank, or I broke the sixth commandment against my neighbor. You know, oh, well, geez, what are you doing here? Like, I'm going to call 911 right now. Right? Or if, you know, someone said, oh, I committed adultery, right? And even something like that. It's like, oh, wow, like we need to talk about that, right? And so we all recognize, well, that's really serious. Like, that's not just something you just throw out there and we're not going to react to it or respond, right? But many of the sins in this book, we tolerate in the sense that, you know, if I said, you know, I was really harsh with my son this past week, or whatever it would be, right? And I sinned against my son with my tongue. Then we tolerate it in the sense that it's like, it's not something that we all react to and say, oh man, we need to talk about that. That's really bad, right? And so that's kind of what's meant by, you know, we've been looking at these sins that we kind of tolerate and we accept it. And it's like, okay, yeah, you know, or if I said, you know, I really coveted my neighbor's house this past week. I really struggled with it. You know, that's kind of something that many of us might, oh yeah, we're all sinful. You know, yeah, that's too bad. And we don't recognize it as something that needs to be dealt with, right? Of course, it doesn't need to be dealt with necessarily in the same sense of if someone said he committed adultery against his wife. Yeah, that's right. We're not putting them in the same category in that sense, but it's still sin. And we don't want to just accept any sin, right? And that's the whole point of this study. And so Jerry Bridges says, right, at times this study may have been painful. This is the beginning of the chapter, page 173. Might have been painful. And he says, I hope it has. Because if it has been painful, if we've felt uncomfortable at some point during the study, then Hopefully that means that we've been honest enough and humble enough to admit the presence of some of these sins in your own life. And in this, there is hope. In confessing it and recognizing these sins, then there is hope. He says from 1 Peter 5:5, remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes those who are proud and belittle their sin, or belittle it in the sense of kind of rationalizing it or excusing it. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so now Jerry Bridges points us to the what we call the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And where he wants to encourage us, and says these opening statements should encourage you. The poor in spirit and those who mourn are those who are conscious of their own sinfulness, right? When we read the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? Mourning over our sin, poor in spirit, not someone who says, no, I'm strong and self-sufficient spiritually. Well, no, that's, Jesus says, that's not the person that's going to inherit, who's going to receive the kingdom of God. So it's those who mourn who are conscious of their own sinfulness, and that leads us to mourning, right? And we've looked at this, right? We mourn over things as is appropriate, but how often do we mourn over our own sin, right? And so we've kind of wanted to cultivate these kinds of things in this study. And so going down towards the bottom of page 173, their whole demeanor is exactly opposite that of the proud, morally superior, self-righteous person. Right? And we don't want to cultivate that kind of sense of self-righteousness where it's, even if I recognize, you know, I commit some of these sins, but I don't commit the real big ones. Right? That's, we don't want to have any level of self-righteousness in that, because there's no room for self-righteousness for the Christian, right? That's kind of the first step in becoming a Christian, right? Is recognizing I have no righteousness in and of myself. Even if I don't commit the sin that my neighbor does, right, I'm still guilty before God, because as James 2:10 says, if someone is guilty of breaking one law, it's as if they've broken it all, because we now become a lawbreaker. And so yet Jesus said that they, not the self-righteous people, the one who recognizes his sin, they are the ones who are blessed in when reading the Beatitudes. And so when he reads here, he mentions the Pharisee, the parable of what we call the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector from Luke 18, 9 through 14, that I'll read here. Sorry, I told you all to turn there and I didn't turn there myself. So Luke 18, which is one of Jesus's shorter parables, but it is highly profound, right, for those who are aware of it. So Luke 18, 9 through 14, which really kind of sums up one of the purposes of this whole book. So if you would read with me, Luke 18, 9 through 14. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So often, just stop right there, and oftentimes, when we did our study through the parables several years ago, one of the things that we recognize is that oftentimes in Jesus's parables, he'll give, or the author, sometimes Jesus and sometimes the gospel author, will give kind of a clue into the purpose why Jesus told the parable. Who he was speaking it to, or what he was responding to in the parable. Was he responding to a question or whatnot? And it's always good to keep that in mind as we read and interpret and exegete that parable. And to remember that, okay, when the parable that we're about to read, Jesus told it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so we know the purpose is to illustrate to the hearer not to trust in themselves and in their own righteousness. That's the point. So verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So that was his prayer. It's over. Period. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we've looked at this parable in, you know, in years past, and it's quite self-explanatory, but you can imagine his hearers, the Pharisees who heard him give this parable, when they hear, oh, there was a tax collector and a Pharisee, and they each went up to the temple to pray, you can imagine in their minds who the good guy is going to be. Oh, a Pharisee, that's us, right? You mean to tell me that the Pharisee is going to pray like the tax collector, or the tax collector is going to pray with such eloquence that the Pharisee does? But no, as is often the case, right, Jesus, his teaching goes outside of the conventional wisdom. Right? No, it's the Pharisee who basically prays to God and tells God how great he is. And he's thanking God that he's such a wonderful man. Unlike this other guy, right? And he's telling God the greatness that he's achieved. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What's implied there? Oh God, I'm good. Thank you, God, that I'm so righteous. Right. I mean, come on. But the tax collector doesn't even look up to heaven. He just beats his breast. And so this is good even for us to think about. That we, you know, if we're believers, we recognize we have no self-righteousness in and of ourselves. It's only the righteousness that is imputed to us by Christ and Christ alone. But, you know, is there even a part of us that thinks that somehow a longer, more eloquent prayer is somehow more holy than simply a quick petition to God? Just quick. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's it. Right? And so if we were to list all the, you know, if we were to say the Pharisee's prayer is 50 words, right? I don't know. I didn't count them and I don't know what they are in the Greek. Let's say 50 words. And then this tax collector's prayer is 6 words. There, you know, is there a part of us that thinks, oh, the 50-word prayer must be more God-honoring than a short 6-word prayer, right? No, not according to Christ. And so that just, again, just kind of buffs against our maybe natural inclinations. And that's Jesus' whole point in Matthew 6 when he speaks of, you know, don't pray like the pagans, but pray like this. Don't the pagans think they'll get heard because of their many words and they repeat things and all that. And so we've looked at that on Wednesday nights in the Lord's Prayer, right? But anyway, so the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector from Luke 18, Jerry Bridges points our attention to and just the contrast that we see of one who exalts himself before God and the one who humbles himself before God. And the one who exalts himself before God and thinks that he stands on his own because of some achievement that he's obtained, God is going to humble that man or that woman. And the one who humbles himself before God will be exalted. That's the one, that's the kind of heart that God uses and that God saves. And so now, well, and he also points our attention to Luke chapter 7, where, remember, we read the account of the woman who is who is wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and all of this, and Jesus is in a Pharisee's home. I believe the Pharisee's name was Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus is allowing this woman to kind of come to him and mourn over her own sin and kind of at Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee says, oh, if this man were really a prophet, he wouldn't let this, he would speak to this woman. He would address this woman. He wouldn't let her do this to him. Right? If he was really a prophet, kind of like a jab at Jesus and saying, ah, that's proof you're not a prophet because you're not addressing this woman in her sin. And Jesus says, as Jerry Bridges points out, Jesus said, he who is forgiven little loves little. But the one who is forgiven much loves much. Saying this woman recognizes her sin, and because of that, she is at my feet worshiping. But the one who thinks he doesn't have a whole lot of sin that needs to be forgiven, well, he's going to be robbed of his need to be at Jesus' feet. Because after all, now my sin's not that bad. Right? Jesus didn't have to suffer and die that much for my sin. Maybe someone else's, but not mine. And so that's Luke chapter 7. And so the top of page 175 was a bit of a shorter chapter. Top of page 175, Jerry Bridges says, so we need to be honest and humble enough to admit our subtle sins in order to experience the love that comes through the forgiveness of those sins. But we must also face them in order to deal with them. The worst sin of all, in practical terms, is the denial of the subtle sins in our lives. So not even recognizing it or denying that they occur or that we're guilty of them, or belittling them and saying and denying the significance of them. Right? And that's been the whole purpose of the book. Now, right now, of course, right, as we dealt with early on in our study, we're not saying that all sin is equal. That's kind of a popular drum that's beat often in Christianity today, but it's not true that all sin is the same and all sin is equal. But what we've wanted to do in this study is take the time to address those sins that we consider not a big deal. Right, and to recognize that, no, they are sinful and they need to be dealt with. One reason being that they can often lead to more significant sins, right? If I allow covetousness to just run rampant in my heart, well, that's where theft begins, right? And so, you know, so on. I don't want to sound like a broken record. I know I've, you know, brought that to our attention many times. So we cannot deal with them until we admit their presence. Jerry Bridges writes, the first step in dealing with any sin is to acknowledge it and repent in one's attitude toward it. Right? Before I can repent of the sin in the sense that I turn away from it and I walk away from it and I don't commit it anymore, well, that's only going to happen if I recognize the sinfulness of it first, right? And I change my mind about it, right? We might struggle with sins over time and kind of rationalize it or you know, not consider it something that needs to be dealt with and crucified and uprooted. And so the first step is recognizing, no, it is. I need to deal with this. And then we can turn away from it, right? But until we change our minds about it, no progress is ever going to get made. No sanctification will take place. And he says, this doesn't mean we will make rapid progress in getting those sins out of our lives. He says, the flesh doesn't give up that easily. Rather, to use Paul's term, these subtle sins must be put to death. That's Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5. And so these sins are often arise out of habits, right? We create bad habits, or we create, you know, we allow these things to just become habitual, like sins of the tongue or anxiety or self-indulgence or gossip and critical attitudes, he says, things like that. And so then he asks the question that's the title of the chapter. So where do we go from here? How can we apply the overall message of this book. And then he goes on to list the chapters and kind of the different sections within the chapters on pages 175 to 177. So if you remember, these are ungodliness, anxiety, and frustration. It's going to sound, I'm reading this on purpose, so we can kind of audibly hear again just the list of things we've looked at in this book. And if we're honest with ourselves, right, we'll sit back and say, yeah, that's a pretty ugly list. And again, some of these might hit home more closely than others, right? We might have gone through a week or two during the study where it is something we've taken seriously and we've battled against, and then some others maybe we haven't thought about and haven't thought about. You know, oh yeah, not being thankful to God is sinful, right? And so on. And so some of these might hit more home than others. Ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, moral self-righteousness, the pride of correct doctrine, pride of achievement, an independent spirit, selfishness of our interests, our time, our money, inconsiderateness, lack of self-control in eating and drinking, with one's temper, personal finances, television, hobbies, impulse buying, impatience and irritability, anger towards others or towards God, the weeds of anger, resentment, bitterness, enmity and hostility, grudges, strife, judgmentalism, contrasting convictions, doctrinal judgmentalism, a critical spirit, envy, jealousy and related sins, competitiveness, controlling, sins of the tongue, gossip, slander, lying, harsh words, sarcasm, insult, and ridicule, and worldliness around money, vicarious immorality, and idolatry. So it's a pretty ugly list that we've looked at these past several months. And so Bridges writes on page 177, as you go over this list, so he suggests going over this list individually and seeing the way and asking God to reveal to us the ways in which we have been guilty of these different kinds of sins. Continue to ask God to open your eyes to sins you have been tolerating or have even refused to acknowledge as being present in your life. There is no substitute for humility and honest confession of our sin as the first step in dealing with it. And so he goes on now to suggest, as it was mentioned, I think in the beginning of the study, maybe chapter 5 or 6, I don't remember. But, and it might have been reiterated along the road, but kind of finding someone, you know, if you're married, it can be your spouse, but finding someone who you can sit with and ask and kind of look at these different things and ask and say, hey, where do you see these kind of manifesting themselves in my life and in our lives or whatnot? And, you know, of course, that takes trust, right? I want to trust that the other person is not just uber critical and just going to use it as an opportunity to just bash me and, you know, sentence me to despair. But that's an edification tool, right? Because we might think, right, that, oh, I don't struggle with pride. I don't struggle with being judgmental, right? But it might, if we do, it would be somewhat obvious to those around us that might be able to help and say, you know, brother, sister, yeah, I've kind of noticed this, or I've seen this, and you know, maybe it was for this reason, but maybe not, and you know, just go before the Lord and see if maybe there's pride there when this occurs, or you know, whatever it is. And so, but remembering also for the one who maybe is helping to point out these things, like I think it's Galatians 6 that says, when correcting someone, you who are spiritual, do so gently, right? Correct one another in a gentle way. Don't commit the sin of judgmentalism and critical spirit on the other side, right? Right. And then when you do that, you're just giving license to the other person to not listen anymore, really, too. So he says, have you asked others for their evaluation of the presence of these subtle sins in your life? He says, if not, this would be a good time to do it. and ask for honest feedback, and so on page 177. And he kind of gives a scale, right? He says you might ask them to rate you in each area according to a scale, something like this. Not a problem, occasionally a problem, frequently a problem, and then characteristic of your life, kind of like a scale of 1 to 4, 1 being really bad and 4 not really being a problem. So, but good suggestions, and obviously it takes humility to do such a thing, right? And it takes someone who knows you well, right? If we asked a stranger on the street or just an acquaintance, you know, somebody we haven't spent a lot of time with and talked to much, it's not going to be very helpful because they don't, you know, wouldn't know us very well. So, but here at the end of the chapter and at the end of the book, right, Jerry Bridges points out, remember that our progressive sanctification, that is, our putting off sin and putting on Christ's likeness, rests on 2 foundation stones, the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those 2 foundations are our only hope for anything good, but it's not within ourselves, right? There was a chapter earlier in the book on that addressed the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The necessity of resting in the Holy Spirit and walking within the power of the Holy Spirit, not within our own power, right? We could never rid ourselves of any of these things just on our own power, our own life. That could never happen. Maybe we can, you know, the point is, maybe we can be Pharisaical and not commit the act outwardly, but inwardly, who can really cleanse his own heart by himself, right? That's not possible. And many of these sins are heart issues, right? And so he says, always, top of page 178, always look to Christ and his perfect righteousness for your standing and your acceptableness to God. And this is crucial. Take a moment here. This is crucial to understand within Christian theology, right? Because oftentimes, unfortunately, in many things in life, and even within Christianity, within the church, right, within Christ's church, it's easy to end up on one extreme or the other. One extreme is the legalistic side that acts as if our righteousness and our standing before God is totally dependent upon our actions and our keeping of the law, right? That in order for God to be pleased with me, I just have to keep all of his commandments, and it boils down to, in order to achieve eternal life, I've got to clean myself up and keep all the commandments, and as if I can be made right in God's eyes by the law. Is that possible? No, if the Bible is true, that could never be possible. No one can ever be righteous before God by the law because we've all broken the law. It's too late. It's too late. You've already broken God's law. And even if you were to, you know, repent of a particular sin and not commit it anymore, well, you've still got your past sins. How is that going to be paid for? Right? You can't just pay for it by just covering it up. No, it needs to be dealt with. And so there's legalism where everything comes down to the law, and the law is our way of being right before God. It's not possible. But then you've got the other side over here, known as antinomian, which is a big word, and all it means is just no law. It's kind of just a play on the Greek where we know you put ah in front of a word and it negates it, like an atheist. An atheist is someone who denies the presence of a theist, but of God. And so nomos, the Greek word for law, antinomian, right? And this is the side that says, doesn't matter how you live at all, just God, everything is just grace, everything. Doesn't matter how you live at all. You don't need to repent, you don't need to confess your sins, it doesn't matter. And we know this is just as damning, because what did Jesus say in Matthew 7 to those who he doesn't know. Right? Depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So the law plays a role, right? But it's not the way in which we can be forgiven by God, by keeping the law, because we can't keep the law. It's not even like that, oh, even if you did keep the law, you still need to come to God because you need to be humble. No, you can't keep the law. That's, you can't, even if you could. Like, you can't. And so, but we've got, you know, two opposing sides, and oftentimes it's just easier to fall on one or the other, and to think that somehow God is more pleased with me if I sin less. And in a sense, that might be true in our progressive sanctification, but when it comes to our justification and what's called our, I think the term is positional sanctification, God could never be more pleased with you if you're in Christ, because you're in Christ. And he sees Christ's righteousness and not your sin. So in that sense, I could never be in a better place with God, positionally. Right? And I'm not made more or less righteous in God's eyes, because it's based on Christ. And Christ's work could never be made better. So in that sense, that's what Jerry Bridges is saying. And that's why we look to Christ and his perfect righteousness for our standing and acceptableness to God. Now, but again, to balance it out, that's not to say that it doesn't matter how we live. No, it's all Christ. God just sees Christ's righteousness. And I'm perfect, and it doesn't matter how I live. No, that's why the whole book of James was written, right? To get rid of that. And when Paul says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue on in sin that grace may abound? And say, oh, God is so gracious. Look how much more gracious God looks to be when I sin. And no, that's not. That is an ungodly practice. So remember, as Bridges says, top of page 178, if you are united to Christ, God sees you clothed in his perfect righteousness. That is what God sees. He doesn't, not that God doesn't see it, like in that sense, that like, oh, I can't see what's on the other side of that wall. No, but God removes our sin from us and places Christ's righteousness on us. And that's how he treats us. So God sees you clothed in his perfect righteousness, and always look to the Holy Spirit to enable you to deal with sin in your life and to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. And so because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, because Christ has saved us and died on the cross to make us right with God, it's because of that that motivates us to follow him and to be Christ-like, and to practice the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, not to have the mentality that, well, Christ died for me, and I've got his righteousness, and so it doesn't matter how I live. No, again, that's an ungodly thought. But again, we're often pulled by two different extremes, and oftentimes we want to find a balance between those two truths, because the Bible addresses both of them, the antinomian and the legalist. So we've still got a few minutes here. We've kind of dealt with the chapter, but again, as I mentioned last week, my prayer has been that these conversations that we've had, and I wish we could have had more. I oftentimes found myself kind of getting at the end of, you know, to 10 o'clock, and then there was still so much more that could have been said amongst each other and within the chapter. I mean, we could take a whole month and look at just each chapter. It could take, you know, a whole year going through this book if we really get deep into it. But kind of what my desire has been is that these conversations that have been had and these topics and subjects that have been looked at, like these respectable sins, these conversations wouldn't end here, but that this class would simply be a springboard to have these conversations amongst each other within the pew, within the congregation. And so to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and that this book would raise questions or sins that aren't normally spoken about, and that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews says, in recognizing these things as sinful and things to be dealt with and things that the scripture speaks about, and that, you know, this would be a kind of, this is where the conversation would start. And so that's kind of been my desire. So, but I hope the study has been helpful. I thought this would be a good book because it, you know, raised things that we don't often talk about. You know, we don't often talk about sinning with our words, sinning with our tongue, you know, unless it's God taking God's name in vain, which is the most extreme version of sinning with our tongue, blasphemy. But there's other ways in which we can sin with our tongue and all these kinds of other things, you know, critical spirits and all of these things, you know, just to kind of
Is that there are more respectable sins that we didn't even get to, though, too.
That's another thing, right?
Yeah, I mean, this is not comprehensive either.
Right, so. And the author said, Bridges said in the beginning, he said, you know, he had a much longer list than he worked with people to kind of narrow it down to make it a little more obtainable in a book. But yeah, no, you're right. And I've got a list of a whole bunch in my head that weren't even touched on, but that Christians just take for granted and don't even consider it sinful. But it clearly is, according to God's word. I've got a lot in my, yeah, that's a good point. Right. There you go. There you go, right. Yeah. Those other folks and these other sins, you know, that weren't even dealt with in the book, right? We can never fall guilty to one of those. And so, but are there any other kind of questions or anything? We've still got a few moments if questions or anything. But yeah, good point, Jeff. Yeah, there's a lot that we didn't even get into. Right. Gluttony was touched on a little bit in the chapter on self-control, but right, we could have said so much more about it, right? And yeah, right, and how it's just acceptable.
I think the book is really good, really practical.
Yeah, very practical. Absolutely.
I would just make a comment. It kind of reminds me of Matthew 19, Richard Mueller.
Who could be saved?
And kind of like, as we were going through the list and stuff, I'm like, man, that's me. Yep, that's me. Oh, man, that's me. And then it kind of just, you know, go back to what Bridges said. You know, just look at the cross, look at Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you see all these sins of how daily we fail. And like, it's only Christ, you know, mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there's some Christians who would disagree with what I'm going to say, but I'm a firm believer and have been for a very long time that the gospel is the solution to all of our sins. The gospel is the solution. And the reason why we commit any sins that we do is because we're not focusing on the gospel. We're not focusing on Christ. That might sound simplistic, but I think that's how the Apostle Paul dealt with, you know, a lot of these, with our sins. And so, right, looking to the cross, like you said, James. Yep. Any other lasting thoughts? If not, then I hope the study's been helpful. I pray that it has been. And I pray that the conversation doesn't end here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this for this book, for using Jerry Bridges to write this book, that we may be able to use it as a springboard for our conversation and for our looking at your word and looking at our own hearts and wanting, asking for your spirit to expose these things in our hearts, that we may deal with them, and ultimately that we would crucify these things in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives that dishonor you lead us in deeper into sin. We pray that, I pray that this study has been beneficial to all who have heard it, and that we would grow in Christ's likeness, not to obtain a self-righteousness of our own, but simply to honor you because of the righteousness that you have placed on us in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.